In the creation story, we read in that first chapter of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Many of you know that one of the great understatements of the Bible is found here. In fact, in the King James Version, from which I'm reading in verse 16, that phrase, "he made the stars also," "he" and "made" are italicized, which means that the translators have added that to assist with the meaning, but the words are not there in the original. In other words, "the stars also." Now, I would be prepared to wager a very small sum of money tonight that on your journey home you'll not see many stars. It is rather cloudy, and the clouds are very heavy, and the clouds are very full, and the clouds have been raining. But sometimes when I'm cycling home from chapel and it's dark, I can see the stars. And it sounds very cliched, doesn't it? But how beautiful they are. A few years ago, I went to visit my sister's farm. She lives at Tamworth in New South Wales. And people think we're remote here, don't they? But in fact, you know, within 20 minutes, half an hour, you could be in a medium-sized town. Where she lives, you'd need to drive 3 or 4 hours before you'd be in a decent town other than Tamworth. And they have much less light pollution. Now, were it not for the creepy crawlies and the snakes and all the other things that would have killed me, I would have lain down in her backyard and looked up at the stars, and it was like somebody had taken a bucket of diamonds and flung them onto a large sheet of black velvet. And, of course, the stars are there now, but because of light pollution or clouds, we cannot see them. There are around 7,000 individual stars you can see from the earth, if light pollution does not get in the way. But in fact, there are many, many more than we are able to see. I believe there are 200 billion in our galaxy. And there's probably that number of galaxies out there. Possibly even 2 trillion. The number of stars is incredible. And so for those three words, "the stars also," one might ask, why did God go to such trouble to make so many stars? Our sun is huge. If you compare the earth to the size of the sun, it is dwarfed. And yet there are stars out there which are 1,500 times larger than the sun. So I just wondered, and it's something I've pondered before from this pulpit, but why did God make them? Now, he could just have made 7,000. That would have been impressive enough. But there are stars out there and planets which we have never seen except through a telescope, and many more that we have not. So why did God make them? Oh, there we go. Well, let me tell you why he didn't make them. He didn't make them to be worshipped. Now, we humans have a natural propensity, an inbuilt bias towards idolatry. It's part of having a fallen human nature. We would worship anything other than the one true God because we have been born corrupted. And throughout many cultures, the beauty of the stars has caused human beings to worship them. They're there in the dark, they twinkle, they appear to move around. Of course, it's we who are moving around. When you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. God appointed them, but not that we would bow down to them. Even in the book of Revelation, the great apostle John is about to bow down to an angel. Wise apostle John. Well, the stars are beautiful, but we tend to misunderstand and we find it hard to acknowledge beauty without falling down before it. Perhaps that is why there are so many out there we cannot detect. I don't know. We know that many of the ancient Israelites at the time of 2 Kings, funnily enough, worshipped the stars. We were told they bowed down to all the starry host. We are not to worship the created, but the creator. We exchange the truth of God for a lie if we do that. So they were not made in order to be worshipped. David, would you move it on? Thank you. Thank you. They were not made for astrology. We all would like to know the future. We'd all like to know what happens this coming week, this coming month, next year. How long do I have? There is a practice known throughout many, many cultures whereby the position of the planets, really, rather than the stars, though it's hard to tell them apart when you look at the night sky, that where they are in relation to each other will somehow predict and determine what events are going to happen to you in the coming week. It's tomfoolery. Isaiah writes in chapter 47, all the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what's coming upon you. If the horoscopes and the astrologers were able to tell their readers that judgment is coming to the earth, the wrath of God, and the only way to avoid it is to flee to Jesus Christ, they'd actually tell their readers something worth reading. But they never do. It's all general hogwash. So that they're not there for you to gaze upon them and think they're affecting your future. They're not there for you to worship. The child of God can say with the psalmist, my times are in your hand. I may not understand the future, I may not know the future, but I know a God who's able to take care of the future. And that is enough. The next one, please. To bring pleasure to God. Now, when I was preparing this, I thought, why did God make so many stars which we can't see? Now, I think it's true that the resources of the earth are for us to use. God gave them as a gift to us. And yet, creation is not just to provide for the means of man, but to bring glory to God. Beholding these gigantic stars, these galaxies of which we know nothing, the colour, the beauty of them must surely give pleasure to a creator God. Just as an artist doesn't just enjoy painting, but presumably enjoys looking at his works over time. Well, this is more impressive than anything you would find in a gallery. The stars give pleasure to God and they glorify God. Next one, please, David. To demonstrate God's power and his authority, his sovereignty, if you will, his omnipotence. When you behold or you imagine the size of those great balls of gas or fire, and you think, our gods made them. Isn't it remarkable that God devised DNA, but also the galaxies, the tiny, tiny, tiny little things, but also the gigantic things. He made them all. He created them all. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. The general characteristic of the idol is how puny it is. Even when people believed in these deities, particularly in Bible times, they could only manage one geographical area. Or they only had one little department, like the sea. Or fire to look after. The one living God created everything. And he knows everything. He's not just in charge of the rain, or in charge of the fish, or in charge of the animals. He's in charge of all of it. Such is the power and the authority and the sovereignty of our God. It is I, he tells Isaiah, it is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshalled their starry hosts and corrupted fallen human minds have come up with any number of explanations to try and account for this universe without referring to God. There was a big explosion. What exploded? What went bang? No. The stars are there because God put them there. He's even gone to the trouble of naming them. He knows where they are. In fact, by the word of his mouth, he sustains the universe. Let me ask you, do you think that the God who's able to create and sustain a star 1,500 times larger than our sun, do you think he's capable of keeping hold of you? And yet so often we speak and behave as though somehow our problems are too great for God to handle. No, the stars demonstrate the power and the authority of God. And it's not just of God, but of our God. The God who, as we just sang, the God who created the stars is also the God who loved us so much. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of the ancient Greeks believed in a great powerful kind of creator God, the Demiurge. But he had no personality, no love, no compassion. You couldn't pray to him. The other gods they had, Zeus and Athena, you could pray to them, but they were capricious and selfish, cruel, and most of the time they would ignore you. And they weren't all that powerful. But they were just parodies of the living God. The God who made the stars is deeply concerned about you. He's interested in you. He might name the stars, but he also counts the hairs on your head. My hand stretched out the heavens, I marshalled their starry host. Thank you, David. That we might know that there is a God. Have you noticed? The Bible never tries to convince the atheist that he's wrong. He just calls him a fool. There's no debating. There is an assumption that there is a God. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And of course there are all sorts of clever arguments as to why there is a God and so on, and people debate it and discuss it. But the closest thing you'll get to an argument for the existence of God in the Bible is in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. All cultures in all times have beheld the stars. It might be that Stonehenge was some kind of calendar connected to the stars. It might be that the pyramids were. People write books about such things. I do not know. But the beauty, the magnitude, the awesomeness of the heavenly array point you to an awesome creator. Paul says in the first of Romans, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And there will be people arraigned before God on that day of judgment. And they might say, well, we never believed in you because those Christians couldn't convince me that you were real. Or, there's too much suffering in the world routine. I was quite taken in by that. And yet I think Paul is saying, the invisible qualities of God are beheld in nature. Now that view, of course, you could not see from the naked human eye, but the stars on a clear night, though inferior perhaps to that image, are a testimony to their being a God. God is real. Philosophy, of course, is trying to work out gods from experience, from observation. Theology is based on revelation. The good news, of course, is that you don't just have to go out on a starry night and try and work out, well, what is God like? The stars tell you he is real and he is powerful. But beyond that, they can't tell you much more. Psalm 19 goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The God who made the stars did not remain silent. He's not just a God whom clever philosophers are able to find, but the ignorant folk never have a chance. He is the God who reaches down. He is the God who reveals himself. He is the God who says, here I am. Come unto me. He is the God who became a man and walked among us. He is the God who was nailed to a cross, that he might buy us back. He is a God who conquered death, that we might not be afraid to die anymore. The stars are there because they are telling us, as they throb away in the sky, God made us and God is real. Will you not seek him? Thank you. God made a number of promises to Abraham. Abraham, the father of all who believe. Abraham, who his lifestyle was not always up to standard. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the 15th of Genesis, God took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." He said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Now, if of course we're speaking of physical descent of Abraham, I have no doubt there's certainly been more than 7,000. There are more descended from Abraham than just those who are Jews, of course. But when God made promises to Abraham, he wasn't just saying, beyond all expectation, you and your wife will have a child, even though you're past age. It was far better even than that. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. I remember having that drilled into me at Sunday school. Arms flailing, legs kicking. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of Abraham. God is not just saying to Abraham in that 15th chapter, look, given time, you'll have lots of descendants. Some of you know I'm interested in family history. Never ask someone about their family tree. They will bore you to death. But you take somebody who lived 1,000 years ago, and he will have hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of descendants on the planet. It's not just talking about physical descent. If you believe in the gospel, you are an heir of Abraham. And the stars were to illustrate to Abraham that night, you see how many stars there are, you can't even count them. So shall your descendants be. Indeed, Jeremiah says, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky, and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. I guess I could have preached tonight on sand, couldn't I? But in fact, I chose the stars. In other words, the blessing and the salvation of God is so wide and encompassing, it means there's room for you. All those stars beyond counting. Thank you. Well, we like to be told about Abraham and how pretty the stars are, but of course we have the theme of judgment in the Bible. Now, some of you were at our Bible study on Thursday, and we were looking at Matthew chapter 24. And of course it does talk about coming judgment. It mentions the stars, not always very easy to interpret. I believe the time is coming, connected to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure of the chronology, but there will be events in the sky which have never happened before. The stars of the heavens will be dissolved, the sky rolled up like a scroll. The starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree, writes Isaiah the prophet. And John in Revelation speaks of stars in the sky falling to earth. It's not always clear whether stars are metaphorical for something else or whether it literally means large spheres in the heavens. Again, the Lord Jesus spoke in that chapter 24 of Matthew The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. If you ask me for a very clear understanding of that text afterwards, I may struggle. But I would propose that when God comes in judgment, the heavens will be affected. It won't just be a local job here on the earth. The entire cosmos will be affected by what God has determined. Now, assuming that when Scripture speaks of stars in the heavens being dissolved, and knowing how many there are and how large they are, that's quite something. If it is talking about the hosts in the sky, what does that mean tonight? Now, I had rather hoped it would be a clear sky, so you could think about it on my way home. In fact, torrential rain. But in the event that God has answered my prayer, and as you are driving home in half an hour, three quarters of an hour's time, whatever, and you do see the stars, ponder this. Notwithstanding some of the poetry of the texts I've read, but if the stars falling and disappearing are a symbol of judgment, the stars being in place are a symbol of grace. Judgment is not yet. Therefore, salvation is still available. Isaiah wrote, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." I dare say there are people in Hades now who would have called upon him, but didn't. We don't know how long we have to live. We don't know how long before the judgment comes. But if falling stars are a symbol of judgment, stars not falling, being where they're meant to be, where they were originally positioned, thank God it means there's another day of grace. Another window of opportunity. Another 24-hour period upon which people the globe over can call on the name of the Lord. Another reason, therefore, why I like a nice starry night is not just the beauty of it, but the reminder of how gracious and long-suffering God is. He delays and he tarries that people would call upon him. Thank you, David. We know that the star was used to point the wise to Jesus Christ. Something in the next month or so we will hear repeatedly. Interesting though that the Magi, and they may have been astrologers, astrology, astronomy, I don't think people back then were terribly keen to differentiate the two. But they followed a star, and it led them to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether that star was so bright and unique they could see it during the day. Possibly. If you were to go online, always ominous words, and type in the question, you'll get all manner of theories about it. No, it's Jupiter and it's Regulus and they all come da-da-da. Possibly. Or it might have been a unique heavenly phenomenon foretelling a very unique earthly event, God becoming man. I'm also not entirely sure how a star can stop over a place where the child was. Was there a beam of light shining down? I'm not too sure. All we do know is that it did the job. They came from the east, they followed the star, and they found where the child was. I suspect They travelled by night and tarried by day. One star led wise people to Jesus. But I also ponder, often it's during times of darkness and nighttime and shades that we call out to God. Most people cry out to him when they're going through pain and affliction and heartache. They're going through the dark times. I suspect in the dark times when that star was able to shine the brightest, they were able to travel the quickest. Thank you. A star is often used to symbolise the Lord Jesus himself. In Numbers 24, when Balaam, who was a false prophet, but actually became a real prophet, because God chose to speak through him, he says, of one whose eyes see clearly, they'd never seen clearly before, but they did that time. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And before we get sentimental, it says he will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. This star coming from Jacob will come as a judge. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. We know that there are those, and one in particular, who would claim to rival Jesus in that regard. One who fell. One who was expelled from heaven. Another bright one. But Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. No matter how dark it does get, he continues to shine. Furthermore, the morning star is a herald of the following day. It might be I'm just getting old, but the world does seem to be getting darker. I don't mean the night time. I know the nights are drawing in. That's not my point. And maybe on some continents of the planet, there's more gospel light today than there's ever been before. I will grant you that. But certainly in this benighted land, there's such an ignorance of the gospel. It seems as though the darkness is really closing in, and yet we know the Lord Jesus shines in the darkness, and he is herald of a brighter, better world to come. Politicians promise that, don't they, every election time. Vote for them, they'll make things better. No, they don't. Well, they won't and they don't. They might tinker around the edges, but they don't generally achieve very much. The Lord Jesus is going to usher in the Eden we lost. And the darkness is thick, but the bright morning star continues to shine. Thank you. And finally, could it be that the stars are a picture of us? Did God really make them to symbolize us? Well, of course not. We're not stars. We don't shine. And yet Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 15, he hopes that they may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars. Us? Shining like stars? Well, if the nation is getting darker, and we remain faithful to God's word, our light is going to shine. Oh, but the stars are beautiful. And yet, I see before me not people who are necessarily physically beautiful, but people who are being remade in the image of God, conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your work, in your life right now. We can't always feel it, but it's happening. He said it's happening. He's changing you, transforming you. He's renewing your mind. And the world is getting darker and darker, but the Holy Spirit continues working in your life, and you are shining. And when the Father looks at you, he sees increasingly the beauty of Christ. And Christ is beautiful. He is fairer than the sons of men. So remember, when you find yourself in the what may appear to be a godless and a hostile environment, remember, you are a star shining in the dark. And that when you go out on a dark night, a literal dark night, and you're able to actually see the stars, there are many reasons, I think, why God made them. But one of them, I think, is to remind you of what you are called to be.